Hey everybody, welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. We're so glad that you could join us today. We believe that your story matters. With this message, we're hoping and praying that you are encouraged, uplifted, and that you grow in the Lord. If you want to know more about us, please check out our website at newhope4square.org or follow us on Facebook. Enjoy this message from this past Sunday morning gathering.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles right now to Revelation chapter 21 and also Genesis chapter 1, okay? Both of those places. And I'm going to give you a third passage. Hold your finger also in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You guys got iPad coming? The iPad cometh. In the fall, at our leadership retreat, as I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to us about 2020. And if we were going to sum it all up into one or two words together, the Lord spoke to us was the word refresh. And if you take the word fresh and then put the R-E on the front of it, the R-E and then the colon, that R-E on the front of it means regarding. So all things regarding fresh, the subject of fresh in every way. And we even did a little miniature series in the fall on the subject of fresh, thinking about some of the things that we thought of as fresh. In fact, I remember, where's Anna at? Anna was sitting right here on that Sunday morning, and I asked her, where's she at? Oh, she is. Okay, she's out with the teenage. Well, that makes sense. She's a teenager. And she said she thinks of fresh fruit when she thinks of fresh. As some of you said, spring. You thought about fresh flowers. And I don't know how many of you noticed that, but the beauty, even though we haven't gotten a ton of rain yet, I was coming back into town yesterday afternoon, and I was coming from Angels Camp, and I was coming down Highway 4 and then got off of 4 once I got to Jacktown, and then got down to Jacktown and made a right on Louise. And all of those farm fields there where they have cattle, and all of those fields are just so green. And Cindy, it reminded me of Ireland. Although I do believe Ireland has its own color of green. Don't you agree? But I was turning the corner and I saw all that green, and it's like, that's a beautiful example of new. New. Example of fresh and what it means. And what you see up behind me is what we've all come to know, thank you, Mark, in our culture today, is when we see that little symbol there with the circle that's going around, it means refresh. How many of you have gotten really frustrated when you see that symbol on your computer and you want it to hurry up and be there, right? Rebooting, refreshing. Tim Hawkins has a great skit that he does on reboot, you know, on his GPS. Rebooting and refreshing. But here's the reality. Without fresh, the opposite is to get stale. The book of Hebrews was written to a house church that had had significant impact on other people's lives. And yet they had lost their freshness. And so Paul, or whoever the author is, it's argued who the author was, but when I went to Bible college, they just said, hey, it's Paul, and get over it. The author is communicating there, these are the things that you used to do, where you kept your passion for Christ raw, and you gave the Lord away, and names these things, and says, you need to stir that back up. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, one of the young men that he personally discipled, and he said, stir up the gift that is in you. Peter talked about the same kind of things, about renewing and refreshing. Paul writes to the New Testament church and says that we need to have our minds renewed. Professional athletes, even though they're the best in the world at what they do, they go to boot camp again every single year. They call it training camp, and they refresh themselves on something. Top musicians do the same thing, right? They warm up, they get ready, and they stay fresh. They go listen to other musicians. Artists do the same thing. They'll go see what other artists are doing, and they want to stay on the cutting edge of what they're doing. Well, I want to tell you something. We have nothing on that when it comes to our Lord. Our God is into fresh. He is into new. And so this morning, we're going to start a little series on heaven. Okay? We're going to refresh our understanding, our Bible verse perspective and understanding of heaven. Every year, many, many people, groups and individuals all over the world begin a new year with a fresh start full of infinite possibilities, right? How many already have started, you've started a new exercise, or you started a new weight loss program, you started a new diet, or you started new habits? It's what we do at the beginning of the year. We hear the word new year, and we think, rightly so, it's time to reboot, time to refresh, time to do something new. For ourselves, the people of New Hope, our new year will begin with this focus of that symbolism, refresh. And so my prayer for you even right now is, Lord Jesus, I pray for freshness on marriages in 2020. I pray for freshness in physical health, fresh diagnosis, fresh renewal, fresh infusion. We already prayed for two of our own just a little while ago that the Lord would reboot and refresh their physical frame for healing. That's really when we're talking about healing. That's what we're talking about. It's for something to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be made new. Lord, I speak that over finances this year, that there would be a renewing, a refreshing of finances over New Hope. In fact, if you guys would, just put your hand on somebody that's sitting near you, and if they're not close enough, just reach toward them at least. Lord, I pray also for relationships inside of households, families, between parents and kids in particular, for children that are still living at home, that there would be refreshed and renewed relationships in this year within New Hope. Lord, I pray for fresh date nights for marriages, fresh ways and ideas for having a date night. Lord, I pray for freshness on vacations this year for families, that there would be a refreshing and a renewing. Lord, I pray for refreshing in people's jobs, that this year, Lord Jesus, you would help New Hopers find a fresh purpose in their job. Lord, for each of us, give us fresh perspective of gratitude toward you and toward each other, toward what you have already provided. Give us fresh gratitude, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we pray for a freshness in our community, that you, Holy Spirit, would blow through our community and breathe a fresh hunger and desire to meet King Jesus this year. In Jesus' name. Touch somebody and say, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I said, when you put the word R-E in front of it, it means regarding. So all things fresh. Our culture has even developed a symbol, as I said, that little symbol right there that represents keeping and being fresh. Some of the examples that we see in Scripture, fresh filling of the Holy Spirit upon you this year. We can find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. A refreshed insight upon the Word of God in you and from you this year. We find that in 2 Timothy 3:16. A refreshed love for your spouse. We can find that in 1 Peter chapter 3. A refreshed love for your family. You can find in Colossians chapter 3. A fresh love for your church family. You can certainly find that in Philippians chapter 2. A fresh love for the people in your community by following how Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 9. A fresh love for your coworkers and your employers and your employees by looking at what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These things address the present life that is lived here now. With that said, we also know that this is not our permanent home. Turn to somebody and say, this is not our permanent home. what I have had refreshed in me is an understanding of what that means. A refreshing of what that means. What if by the time this month was over with, particularly starting today, you were able to grab a fresh perspective and a fresh understanding of heaven? I know what it's doing for me to have this refreshing happening in me regarding heaven. I am more excited, Gerald, to give away other people to be in heaven than I have been in a long time. What if that could happen in you this month? Are you open to that? Are you willing to have Jesus give you fresh perspective of heaven? Okay, so isn't this one of the things, this is a myth about heaven. That when we die and go to heaven, we're just going to all sit up there on clouds, bored to death. There's nothing in the Bible that says we're going to go up there and sit on clouds and do nothing. Nowhere from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation chapter 22, nowhere in there, in between, does it ever say that God stops working with us. In Genesis 1, when God created everything, he had a regular phrase that he used. What was that? After he made something.
It is good.
It is good. Does he ever change his mind about that? Have you noticed that even people that aren't Christ followers, that people even that say, I don't even believe in God, have a renewed, a refreshed focus on wanting to take care of planet Earth? Is that coming from hell? No, they're not even aware of it. But that's coming from heaven. They want the rivers to have fresh water. They want the oceans to have freshness. They want the streams to have freshness. They want the children to have fresh air. In fact, the millennial generation, Valerie Young and my kids' generation, they are really big on anything that has to do with green. Lori bought me an espresso machine for Christmas. How many of you ever had anything from an espresso machine? Okay, you guys got to get out more. That's all I'm saying. All right? She got me this Nespresso machine, and one of the things that when Anthony and Rachel, our oldest daughter and her husband, were here for Christmas from Pennsylvania, is Anthony, what he gets excited about, that he likes about Nespresso, is that unlike some of the other companies, these little pods that come in that have part aluminum in them, they send you these free bags, Dana, and in these free bags that they send you, you put all the pods in there, and they have already prepaid for the shipping. You put these pods back in there and ship it back to them, and then they have all kinds of products that they make out of these pods, and one of them is a food shaver, Lori called it. I'm like, what food do I need to shave, you know? If it's got a beard, I probably don't want to eat it. She's shaking her head back there at me now. But even our whole world knows that there's something right about refreshing this beautiful creation that God made and that God called good. He's never changed his mind about it. In fact, if you do an interesting study, and Ava, this is part of what I studied when we were in the First Testament research on that in school, was that there's only one time in all of creation that God ever said anything wasn't good. What was it? For man to be alone. You heard Pastor Tim address it a little while ago. Part of God's design is we need each other. Out of all of creation, God only said one thing wasn't good. Everything else, he said, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. He saw a man alone, he said, that's not good. How many of you men know, how many wives know or women know, a man alone is not good?
Amen.
You don't really trust us, you know? I don't know if the plants will be alive when I get back. I don't know if the dog's going to get fed or the cat. I don't know if the kids are going to be okay. Man should not be left alone. Right? And we agree with that. We believe if we do a really bad job, you won't leave us alone again the next time. But there's nothing in the scriptures that says that we're going to get into heaven and then do nothing. Folks, I don't know about you, but that's just brought a freshness in me to stop and think about the passion that we have to give Jesus away. that it's not, heaven is not just what won't be there. It's not just that there won't be any sorrow, that there won't be any tears, that there won't be any pain. It's what is there. And so I have a theory on why we have not spent as much time, and I'm talking about American, because this is where we are, focused on heaven. I think one of the main reasons is because when we talk about heaven, everybody gets so focused on the chronological side of the sequence of when things might happen that we've forgotten to focus on the fact that it is going to happen. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, and it's just called Heaven. Fantastic book. I really encourage you to buy it and read it. We'll probably make it a book of the quarter here coming up. But in that, he says that when he went to Bible college, and then when he went to seminary, and then he wrote his PhD on heaven, and he noticed that there, all of the teaching regarding heaven was all the argument of the chronology of when things are going to happen. And he said he started thinking that if NASA was going to prepare astronauts to, say, go to Mars, don't you think there would at least be one class in there for astronauts on Mars? He said, I noticed that in no Bible colleges and no seminaries, there's not one class on the subject of heaven. Not one. And yet we all know and believe that it is our eternal home, but we don't study it because we get so confused and frustrated and in conflict with the theology of when the sequence of the end times are going to happen. And he said that would be similar to thinking about astronauts arriving on Mars, but they never get to talk about studying Mars because they're all arguing over which sections are going to come off on the aircraft on the way to get to Mars. He said, this doesn't make any sense. So he started studying it, and he's now spent 20 to 30 years studying the actual scriptures that address heaven, and has uncovered so much beauty in there in doing away with the myths. Well, this is one of the myths. And this myth is even in the church. We don't preach it, but we don't preach anything else other than that. And who's up here? A preacher. We just kind of don't really address the fact that there's this image that we're just going to kind of sit up in heaven and do this. Here's another myth. That we're going to be in never-ending church services, right? Because we hear that you're going to do a lot of worship in heaven. Well, our context here that we're used to is the context of sitting in a church service. So we think, I'm going to be sitting in a pew for 40,000 years. Have you ever worshiped anywhere other than sitting in a church seat? Have you ever worshiped at the lake? Have you ever worshiped at a river, on a canoe? Have you ever worshiped while you're sitting around a campfire? So worship to Jesus is not going to end, but there's nothing, again, from the beginning to the end that says anything about us sitting in a quote-unquote man-made sanctuary with non-ending church services. That's a myth, not in the Bible. So it's time for us to refresh our perspective on heaven. Is heaven our home? It is. So again, taking that thought that if we were astronauts going to Mars, don't you think we would want to know something about Mars? And if we wanted to study Mars, wouldn't we want to make sure that we went to a very reliable source for what actually might be true about Mars? So where would we find actual truth regarding heaven? Where? The Bible, the Word of God. So this morning, we're just going to take one snippet, because there's so many passages on heaven, that actually address heaven. Well, we're going to look at three of them this morning. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said there, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. When did Jesus say this and who was he talking to? He's talking to his immediate, most devoted followers, the disciples, we would call them. And he's talking to them right in context of him telling them that he is going to leave and go back to heaven. And they're sad. They don't know why he's going to leave. They really feel like we're just now starting to get it. We're starting to follow you. Why would you abandon us now? And he's in the middle explaining to them that the Holy Spirit is going to come and stay with them, but that I need to go to heaven. Well, they don't understand that before he goes to heaven, he's going to die on the cross and then come back to life on the third day. He's just leaving that part out right now because he's just trying to feed them a little bit of information at a time. Have you ever had information that you thought was going to be too much for somebody to swallow all at once, so you just give them a little bit at a time? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. So he tells them, I'm going to leave. And then he can see that they're downcast, and so he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house, my Father's home. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I am going to prepare a what? A place for you. When everything is ready, I will do what? I'll come and get you. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus says, I'll come and get you. So would you consider this to be reliable information regarding heaven? Okay? So Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. You and I have trouble all around us in our culture and our society today, and there's nothing that makes it look like it's going to get easier in 2020. And Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. I just want to speak that in your heart right now. In 2020, trust Jesus. I'm saying that to me too. Trust Jesus. Boy, I need to hear that to myself about 40 times a day. You get a bill in the mail you weren't expecting. Trust Jesus. And it can sound cliche-ish, especially if somebody else says it to it while we're trying to stress. Don't bother me with scripture right now. I'm trying to stress. And then he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. So how much room is in the Father's house? More than enough. Okay? And where is it? Where is more than enough room? Where is it? In his Father's house. Right? Specifically says where it is. Right? Where is it? In my Father's house. What is there more than enough of? Rooms. And then he says, if it were not so, would I not have told you? And he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. And then what does he say after that? So that you will always be with me. Would that be considered reliable information? And where does he say that will be? What does it say? Where I am. So set aside for a minute what we might think of as myths about what it might look like and where it might be. And instead, zero in on what Jesus does say. I'm going to come and get you, and you are going to be with me where I am. So let me ask you a pretty obvious question, but it's an important one for us to understand theologically in a renewed mind regarding heaven. Where, according to this passage, where is heaven? Where Jesus is. Where Jesus is. Wouldn't that be a fresh way for us to think about heaven? Is where's heaven going to be? Wherever Jesus is. Even here, now on earth, we just want his presence. We want to be with him. When you're listening to your Bose speaker at home and you're in worship and you've got some beautiful moments going on with the Lord, you're like, this is heaven. I just want to be with him. Wherever Jesus is going to be heaven. How many of you know you can't even face difficulty, but if you know that you're with Jesus, you're getting a pretty good taste of heaven. It's just that we still live in a world where there is pain, there is sorrow, there are tears. So that part, we're not getting all of heaven yet, but we get tastes of it. Tastes of it. Even now. Okay, so we got some good theology right there. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 says this, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to know something. This was a fresh rebooting for me of something I just simply hadn't thought through enough yet. Without realizing it, many times as Christ followers, we can sometimes think of heaven and God as being the same thing. Why? Because we know that God made heaven. But what's important to our theology is to understand that heaven is something God created. It wasn't just already there, not according to the scriptures. God created heaven, and he also created what else? The earth. It's all part of his creation. Genesis 1:1, right there in front of us for all the times that we've read it. In the beginning, God created not just the earth, he created the heavens. So even when somebody wonders and they start getting confused in their theology about, yeah, but I thought there was a war in heaven, and then Satan and a third of the angels were cast down with him, and now things have been off kilter since then. All of that is true. But that was never a conflict over who ran the heavens. All through the First Testament, it says that he, the Most High, is the ruler of the heavens. The host of heaven's armies is also another reference to the Lord Jesus. So understand the depth of your theology there, of knowing that there's never been a moment where there was a conflict on who actually owns the heavens, on whether or not it's Lucifer or God. And that heaven is created by God. Okay, now go with me to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to read the first 10 verses here. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21. Then I saw what? What? What did Genesis 1 say? God created. And now here we are. That's the first verse on the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. Now we get to the end of the book, and now God said that he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. Would you consider that to be a reliable source regarding heaven? Okay? And then he says, makes a further statement, the old heaven and the old earth have disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And what was it doing? Coming down. I've read this a bunch of times too, but I don't know that I really stopped and really soaked up. You guys know what preposition words are? Preposition words are words that show a position. Preposition words are to, from, behind, beyond, between, help me out, with, above, beneath, behind, below, right? Okay, so understand that the Lord has brought John and he is giving him a revelation. What is revelation? Another word for fresh, another word for renew. He's giving him a fresh perspective of heaven. I also want you to know, without getting in too deep into the theology of this, that chapter 20 is the chapter that discusses the millennium. That it talks about the 1,000-year reign. So once again, chapter 20 and further in the front of Revelation is where people start getting all of regarding the chronology of when it's going to happen. But chapter 20 talks about the millennium. So what's going on in chapter 21 is after that. And it is communicating here that God is going to make everything new. And among the things that he's going to make new, he's going to make a new heaven and he's going to make a new earth. And that the old heaven and the old earth are going to disappear. And then he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? What is it now? It's a city, right? So there's nothing that communicates that Jerusalem will no longer be a city. Nothing. And the Lord, it says, created this new one, and now what is happening with it? What's happening with it? The scripture says the new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. And who's the one doing it? From God. And then this beautiful symmetry here, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So when Jesus says, I'm going and preparing a place for you, and when it's ready, I'm going to come and get you, and you're going to be with me where I am. Wherever that's going to be, I want to be there. How about you? And then, verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. So where's the new heaven going to be? Wherever God is, right? And he's created this new city, and he says he's bringing it down. And he will live with them, it says, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And then in verse 4, the things that won't be there are in verse 4. The pain, the sorrow, the crying, the death. And then in verse 5, the one sitting on the thrones again says, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down. So here's the other thing that's important here. Is in order for verification to happen, even heaven is saying, I want you to write this down so that you get it right, because I want my people to know that there is life beyond this life, and it is going to be with me, and wherever I am and they're with me, that will be heaven. And then it goes on and says, write this down. Then we go to verse 6. He also said, it is finished. What's the other time that Jesus said that? On the cross. So now here we are again, and this was a refreshing for me. This is the next time, if you will, that Jesus is saying, it's finished. So he dies on the cross, says it's finished. Now he's created a new heaven and a new earth, and he says, it's finished. Notice that all the dealings with the dragon have happened. And the Lord even says that the second death won't come until after people have tasted from the first death, which is our bodies dying here, and then we will taste of the second death. But the only ones who taste of the second death are those who don't claim the blood of the Lamb and the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And the scriptures say in Revelation that those will be the people that will taste the second death. Do you want to taste second death? Do we want anybody in our community that we know, or anywhere around the world, to taste the second death? No. How about instead we invite them to be part of the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven from God, and that we are going to live there with him? Now let's look and see what else he has to say about this place. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the living water, from the water of life. That doesn't mean as much to us as first world people as it would if we were in two-thirds world. Lori and I have been in places where we were at one apartment complex in a nation that would be considered a nation of need. And there was a 55-gallon drum outside of this apartment complex that, by the way, had no electricity and no running water in this entire apartment complex. Every apartment in this apartment complex was a square concrete slab that was probably about from me to Andy, and then square that off. And an entire family lived in that unit. No electricity, no running water. The water supply was a 55-gallon drum that was outside, and since it was close to the coast, they had very rusted tin that they had bent up into the trees that spread out and then tailored down so that all this water could run into this 55-gallon barrel. And it was rusted out. And they had a dipper. And that was the water supply for this entire apartment complex. There are other places around the world where there isn't any water. We were in a place called Cangrejas, Las Cangrejas, that is 5 miles in from San Luis, no, from where? No, Cabo, San Lucas, only 5 miles inland, there's a little town called Las Cangrejas, where all the locals live, and the whole town has no running water and no electricity. And it's a town of 5,000 people. And so the local missionaries and pastors were taking us to this little town to say that even though you see all this splendor out on the coast, the locals who work in these hotels and restaurants, this is where they live. And they don't have anything. So to the rest of the world, reading a passage here that says that you will have fresh springs of water that is free to you is unthinkable for so many people around the world. And it says, and all who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And then verse 8 talks about the consequences of people who don't choose the Lord. So then let's go to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came to me and said, come with me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. You interested in this? So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. And what does it say again? It's repeating something it said earlier. Descending out of heaven from God. So it repeats it twice in one chapter and tells us that it's going to descend out of heaven and down to us from God. And as we already read what it says in Genesis 1, and then after God created everything, as we said, when he began to make things, he called them good. So I've got a couple of questions for you that I want to lead into the end here, and then we're going to come back and worship the King in Psalm. Have you ever been to a place called the Gaylord Resort? They have them in several places around the U.S. Or have you ever been to the Great Mall in, what is it, Milwaukee? Yeah. Or Minneapolis? One of those two places. You ever been to either one of those? Have you ever been to the mall?
Minnesota, yes, sir.
Okay. Huge, right? Buildings inside of buildings, okay? Gaylord Hotel, Lori and I had the privilege and blown away. It was wonderful and creepy all at the same time. So this was in Nashville, Tennessee, and we went to stay there. Foursquare had its convention there, and inside of one roof, there are six hotels. Inside of this one roof, there are eight restaurants. There's a full indoor water park. Not only is there a full indoor water park, they have another place that has a water boat ride that takes you through what would look like a big event at Disneyland. There are dozens of massive conference meeting rooms that will hold 5,000 plus people in each one of them. There is the front desk lobby. As I said, there are restaurants. There's a grocery store inside this hotel. There's a There's two or three coffee shops spread out all over this hotel. And the whole time you're there, it's under one roof. They even up on the roof have these little things that looks like they've got stars up there. And you're watching all that. And after you're there for about a day, you forget that you're inside because this thing is so big. Well, I want to tell you that before that, I had a hard time imagining what it would be like when confused, like, Lord, do you have one house? Or is it a whole bunch of houses? Because you say we're going to live in your house, but it's going to be a whole bunch of them. And you know, all of a sudden, when you change your perspective on that and you see something like I saw at the Gaylord Hotel, you go, it starts to make more sense. Everybody that's there all week long was just a telephone away to say, I'll meet you down at Starbucks, or I'll meet you down at the water park, or I'll meet you wherever it was, because you were all really in one house. And yet you're talking about thousands of people staying in these hotels for a whole week. And then the public coming in and out of the restaurants and the water park and everything all over as well on top of it. It was pretty fascinating. And then I started thinking, that was human beings that created that. What can Yahweh do when he wants to create something? What's he capable of creating? Well, he's capable of creating a new heaven and a new earth. There's nothing in the Bible that says that there won't be animals in heaven. And I've actually heard sermons preached where people preach that there won't be animals in heaven. And Randy Alcorn has one question that I love regarding that. He says, if God isn't planning on there being animals in heaven, then what's the point of the ark? He could have just had a boat where it was just Noah and his family. But what God called good, he's never changed his mind on. So he created all of these. Isn't there something deep down inside of you that wants to know what it would be like to just walk up to a wild animal and pet it? Did you know that in the original, Adam got to name them? In order to name them, he got to be around them. He didn't just see a cheetah out in the distance and say, don't get too close to that, or a lion or a tiger. And Noah lived with them inside of the ark. So he got close enough to touch them. I have this changing, fun thought that's going through my mind. And I'm not stating this as theology at this point. I'm just saying this is going on in me. I have this thing of how much fun it would be to pet a Bengal tiger. To be able to lay out on some beautiful open field somewhere where it's a grassy knoll and a lake and be able to just lay my head up against a Bengal tiger's chest and take a nap. Guy Romito, when he was still a soil scientist, you got to be careful how you say that, when he was still doing that on a daily basis, he had been reading scriptures about God creating all of the animals for them to be in subject to us and for us to them to be for us to be their caretaker. And he saw a doe, a deer, standing a certain distance away from him, and he said, Lord, I would really like to be able to touch that deer because your word says they're supposed to be in subject to us. They're supposed to be rapport here. And he said that he prayed that and he turned away to do something else, probably doing some work, and he turned back around and this doe was right here. And he got to reach out and touch it. Imagine how sweet that would be to get close enough to look in the doe's eyes and to be able to just reach out and touch it. Don't you know there's something down inside of us that wants that, to be able to have that kind of contact with God's creation? That when the Lord brings everything new and makes it right, don't every one of us imagine what it would be like to put your hand down inside of a river somewhere and know that when you bring the water up, you could really drink it? Think about children that have lived in urban city squalor their entire lives. And think about them being able to run across a green field, to be able to smell pine trees. Think about what it'll be like for there to be no sickness, no sorrow, no disease. And the scripture says that we won't even have to lock our doors That's in this chapter, because it says that it'll always be day because the Lord will be our light. And then it also says that the doors will always be open. They'll always be unlocked. Some of you are old enough to remember an era where you didn't have to lock your doors and didn't have to lock your cars all the time. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine the city. Imagine a city with no sewer problems. Imagine a city where there's no need for a hospital because nobody's sick. Imagine a city where there's no locks on any doors because none of us need to be protected from any sin or any sorrow or any shame. Now, there are many things the Lord leaves out in these descriptions, but we have some pretty tangible things that the Scripture does say to us just in this one passage about heaven. That he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to bring them down. The sequence of when and how, leave that for somebody else to argue about. But just thinking about the freshness of being able to give away heaven. I have a song that I want you to hear, and John, if you would, you guys can go ahead and come on up during this song, or you can listen to it and watch it yourselves before you do. Matt Redman helps us reminisce about what is to come.
'Cause one day we will see face to face. Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed. In a moment we shall be changed. Yes, in a moment we shall be changed. On that day. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, we'll sing and shout the victory. Yeah, we'll sing. No more shame. No more struggle. No more walking through the valley of the shadow. No cancer, no depression.
We're going to sing and shout for victory. Just stretch your arms to him right now if you would. Part of even just getting your body back moving again. Just stretch your arms to him. And just tell him whatever it is that you want to say to him regarding just being thankful that this life isn't it. Just let him know that you're thankful that this life isn't it. That he is preparing a place for us. He is creating a new heaven and a new earth for us. And when it's all prepared, Jesus said, I will come and take you where you will be with me always. Let's sing to him, John.
Oh, sacred King. Oh, holy King. How can I honor you rightly? Honor that's fit for your name. Oh, sacred friend. Oh, holy friend. I don't take what you give lightly. Friendship instead of disgrace. For it's a mystery of the universe. You're the God of holiness, yet you welcome souls like me. And with the blessing of your Father's heart, you discipline the ones you love. There's kindness in your majesty. Jesus knows and recognizes your just how wonderful you are that you draw near. Oh, sacred King. Oh, holy King. How can I sacred friend, oh holy friend, I don't take what you give lightly, friendship instead of disgrace, for it's the mystery of the universe, you're the God of holiness, yet you welcome souls like me. And with the blessing of your Father's heart. You discipline the ones you love. There's kindness in your master's feet. Jesus knows who recognize your power. Know just how wonderful you are.
It's a mystery.
For it's the mystery of the universe. You're the God of holiness, yet you welcome souls like me. And with the blessing of your Father's heart, you discipline the ones you love. There's kindness in your majesty. Jesus knows who recognize your power. Know just how
this week and during this season, at the end of this last year and the beginning of this one, the Lord gave me one of the words that he gave me regarding you, regarding us, and regarding the American church as a whole, is a flatness in anticipating heaven. And that the Lord wants to renew our actual true anticipation of it. Not that we are trying to get out of this life, not that we're trying to shorten this life, not that we're trying to get rid of the assignments and the place that the Lord has us in now, but that instead the flatness coming in a way where we have lost this overwhelming passion to want someone else to join us that doesn't yet know Jesus. That we would want no one to taste the second death. That we would want everyone to be able to experience the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, the new city that the Lord is making as his dwelling place, where we will be with him and he will be with us. And there will be no tears and no sorrow. There will be no locks on the doors. And yet we will be together. Lord, the measurements, if we take them literally, in the book of Revelation, say that this city is going to be thousands of miles square. More than enough room, Jesus said, in my Father's house. There's plenty of space already been prepared by heaven for everyone to be a part of his home. Jesus, refresh us individually. Refresh us as a church to anticipate the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And look at it in fresh eyes this year, rather than thinking that it's just going to be a place where we go and do nothing, but instead the interaction and the correlation. The only thing that you said in your first creation that wasn't good was to be alone. Well, heaven is being designed where we will not be alone. We will be together, and we will be with you. If there's anybody here this morning that hasn't yet made that surrender to him, where you've not said to him, I want to be part of Jesus' kingdom. I want to belong to him. I want to be there at this place called heaven. Well, I want you to know the criterion says that you have to decide that Jesus is your Lord. It's his kingdom, so it's his rules. So if you're here this morning and you would say, I want to be in that kingdom, but I have not yet given Jesus permission to be my king in my own life, wave at me this morning. Raise your hand. Make eye contact with me. And I want to just agree with you right now that you're saying, I want to change that this morning. I want Jesus to be my king. And I want to be in his kingdom. Hallelujah. For any of the rest of you that you just want to hold a hand of the Lord and just freshly give him gratitude for this coming kingdom, for the for the joy that is set before us, as Paul would say, that we're not running this race in vain, that we're not staying separate from the world's behaviors for no reason, that we're not looking and saying, is it really worth it? Is it making any difference for me to say that I'm a holdout against society and just living for today and, you know, just being, drink now and be merry because tomorrow we die, but that instead we're holding out for something different? Is there really a point to it for us to have that freshness? Just stretch your hand to him right now and just say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for renewing in me the point of where this is all leading. And that I'm going to be with you and with my brothers and sisters here in your holy city. Wherever that might be, it's going to be heaven if it's with you. Lord, send us out this week with a freshness in our own hearts. Send us out with fresh things to think about. Philippians, the Bible book of Philippians tells us if there's anything lovely or good report to think about, that that's a good thing to consider. Give yourself permission to freshly ponder heaven. That it's not going to be sitting up on a cloud doing nothing, but that instead it is going to be interaction with each other. And there will be life going on. And there will be purpose. And all of God's creation that he called good will be with us. Enjoy that this week. Begin to ponder that and let that positively infect you to give heaven away this year. In Jesus' name. If there's anyone here that would like to have specific prayer this morning, maybe even potentially have a prophetic word spoken over you this morning for something that you're stressing over, you're worrying over, or even anticipating, even this message this morning, come up and come over here to this side, and we'll know that that's what you're here for this morning. And I'm going to ask the rest of you, if you would, that as you fellowship and hang out together, that maybe you move towards the back or outside so that those that are being prayed for can be heard. Okay? Lord's blessings to you, New Hope. Have a great week.